This morning we're going to read another passage from, as part of a series that we're doing. We're calling that Prayer 101, and really we're just focusing on some different aspects of prayer. And this morning we're going to focus on something that's called the Prayer of Confession. So we're going to read a passage from 2 Chronicles 7. And there's a verse in there that I think many of us might recognize, but it's good to see that within the context. And also we're going to read from Daniel chapter 9. So as I said, we're going to focus on the prayer of confession. And I think this is an area that probably for many of us, we'd rather not think about. We'd rather not think about the things that we do wrong in our lives. But being a Christian, for us to be open and honest about the ways that we fall short, that's a very necessary part of us being Christians. We cannot truly experience God's grace and God's forgiveness in our lives unless we're open about our sin and our wrong in the first place. So in that context, let's then hear then, first of all, from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the lands, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk faithfully as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father, when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought this disaster on them. And then from Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 3, and this is a prayer of confession by Daniel for Israel while Daniel and the Israelites were in captivity. So, I turned to the Lord God, pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who have spoken your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both far and near, in all the countries where you have scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey. Therefore, the curses, sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And so far, the reading of God's word. Give people God. Author Richard Hoffler tells a story about a boy visiting his grandparents' farm, where he was allowed to play with a slingshot in the woods. Some of us who are younger can maybe remember having that or making one. And anyway, this boy, he didn't have much luck hitting any of his targets. And coming back into the barnyard, he spied out Grandma's pet dog. And without thinking about it, he took aim, and poof, the dog fell over dead. And the boy panicked, and he quickly hid the duck in the woodpile, only to discover that his sister had been watching him the whole time. And she promised not to tell. And after lunch, Grandma said, "Sally, let's do the dishes." Sally answered, "Johnny told me that he wants to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And she whispered, "Remember the duck." And Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked the grandkids if they wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." Sally smiled. "Johnny says he wants to help." And again she whispered, "Remember the duck?" And Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. And after several days of doing both his chores and Sally's chores, he couldn't stand it anymore. He confessed to Grandma about killing the duck. "I know, Johnny," she answered. "I was standing in the window and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I will forgive you. But I did wonder how long you were going to let Sally make a slave of you." Now that story illustrates something most of us would rather not think about. The need for us to confess our wrong to someone else, or even more important, for us to confess our wrong to God himself. We might offer a quick, "And Lord, forgive us all our sins," at the end of a prayer. But for us to fully examine ourselves for specific ways that we have sinned or done wrong in our lives, well, let's not think about that. And most of us, we don't have a problem finding the faults in other people, do we? That's easy. But we put the blinders on comes to our own shortcomings. We get defensive if someone points out some faults or weaknesses in our lives. And we'd rather not talk about it with God either. Even with a God who is in the business of forgiving those who openly confess their shortcomings to him, it's just something that we'd rather not deal with. And no, that's nothing new. It was no different in the days of the Bible. The Israelites, they didn't like hearing about their sin, about the wrong in their lives either. even when it came from the mouths of the prophets sent to them by God himself. They even killed some of God's prophets for speaking the truth to them about their sinful disobedience. And that's the context for this morning's scripture passages. In 2 Chronicles 7, that we just read together, King Solomon had just dedicated a beautiful temple with a lengthy prayer acknowledging God for his faithfulness to his promises. The promise to bless his people for putting their trust in God, but also the promise that if the people failed to do that, that God would punish those who reject him. Now, I find it so interesting reading this passage, how Solomon prays for God to forgive his people when, not if, but when they would repent for their sin and turn back to God. It's like in this passage, he anticipates them falling into sin in the first place. He knows what these people are made of. He knows they're going to do wrong. And notice then how God responds to Solomon's prayer in verse 13. God doesn't say, if the people sin, and I will punish them. No, it says there, when I punish them with famine, locust, and plague. When I do these things, because I know they're going to fall into sin. I know they're going to do wrong. God already knows that the people have their weakness and that they will fall into sin. They've done it in the past, and because of their sinful nature, they're going to do it again. And God says that when they sin, when they do wrong, he's got a mechanism in place to deal with that wrong. It's called the prayer of confession. In verse 14, God says, and I think many of you people might know this passage, but it's good to see it within the context. In verse 14, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you know what? God is always open to that kind of prayer. It's so simple. Sometimes we make it so difficult for ourselves. Like Israel, where we can be so proud and so stubborn in our willingness to examine our own hearts and our own lifestyle in the light of what God teaches us in his word. We'd rather muddle along in the misery of our own sin and wrongdoing rather than experience the joy of God's grace and God's forgiveness when we come before God in all honesty and when we confess. God says in 2 Chronicles 7 that should the Israelites turn away from God and his word to worship other gods, while refusing to acknowledge that, right? Refusing to repent of that, it says that God will have only so much patience with them. It says that God will eventually allow them to get dragged off into exile as a punishment for not putting God first in their lives. And that, then, is the context for this passage from Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. After God's prophets had come to Israel repeatedly to warn them to turn from their sinful and rebellious ways, God finally had enough of them. And then God said, off you go into exile to Babylon. And Daniel himself was one of those exiles who went to Babylon. And it wasn't an easy situation for Daniel and his fellow Jews in that foreign land. And Daniel found comfort in the promises of God's word. He looked to God to help him through those tough times. And one day, Daniel discovered a passage in the Old Testament scriptures in Jeremiah 25, where it said that this exile would last only for 70 years. And Daniel did the math to discover that these 70 years were almost up. And the a previous passage in the book of Daniel, if you read about Daniel, you'll see that Daniel was a man of great prayer. Over and over it talks about Daniel praying, and even to the point where he continued his practice of regular prayer, of doing that three times a day, in the morning, in the middle of the day, and at night, Daniel would pray. And he did that even when he was threatened to be thrown into a lion's den. Daniel didn't care what, what they said to him. He continued to pray three times a day to God. Because of that, God protected Daniel from the hungry lions. And God also revealed the king's dreams to Daniel in answer to his prayer. Prayer was something that was definitely very real to Daniel. And he also knew something about the power of the prayer. Notice in verse 3 of that passage how Daniel comes before God in prayer. He pleads with God with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, when's the last time that we've prayed, that we've come before God with fasting, or sackcloth, or ashes? And we think, we don't need to go to those kinds of extremes. We don't need to do that. Well, neither did Daniel. Because Daniel did it out of humility. He did it out of a sincere confession before God. Because in those days, that was a way of showing that people were truly sorry for their sins. But I find the words of Daniel's prayer even more startling. Because we can see how Daniel identifies himself with Israel's sin. And why was that so necessary? I mean, Daniel, here he had a public record of being a man who was fully committed to God, even in the face of opposition. He kept praying and being committed to God, even at the threat of being thrown into a lion's den. And if anyone had a right to pray, hey, God, you need to forgive those people over there, without including himself, I mean, that could be someone like Daniel, right? Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel had this no use for them people over there needing prayer that we maybe sometimes do. It's easy to pray about other people, but it's not as easy to pray about things that we do wrong in our own lives. Daniel humbly includes himself with Israel's sin as he prays. Verse 6 and 7, where Daniel prays, we, not them, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. There's no blame shifting. There's no hiding from sin like Jesus Christ. Daniel simply confesses, we fully deserve the curse of this exile. We have made a mess of things, God. And now we plead for your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness for us. And I find it even more amazing how Daniel ends his prayer, verse 19. It's like he's telling God what to do. Oh, Lord, listen. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hear and act. Do not delay. Think about it. How could Daniel pray with that kind of boldness? Well, when we are honest about our walk, when we humbly confess our sin before God, like Daniel does here, that allows us then to pray boldly for God's forgiveness. Because God promises that in the first place. The Bible makes it clear that God loves to forgive. When we humbly acknowledge and confess our sin and our wrong to Him. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, God doesn't expect that kind of prayer from us, does He? I mean, we're not wicked and rebellious people like those David people in the days of the Bible, are we? I mean, what would you think if a pastor were to call us, hey, you bunch of wicked people? I mean, how would we respond? I don't think we'd think too kindly to that, would we? And the Israelites, they didn't appreciate that kind of language either. They didn't They didn't see themselves as wicked people. I mean, they saw themselves as naturally good-hearted kind of people. And yet, we read the Bible. We can see how the Bible repeatedly describes them as wicked people who fail to put God first in their lives. Time after time, they fell for the idol gods of the nations around them. So what about us? Do we put God first in our lives? Do we honor God above everything else in our lives? Do we treat other people with the kind of compassion and respect that God expects of us in His Word, the Bible? Are there some things that we maybe need to confess that prevent us from being the kind of people that God wants us to be in this world? Do we, as Lakeland River Church, do we need to have a fresh touch of God's forgiveness and spiritual revival like Daniel prays about for his fellow Jews? Are there some things that we need to confess before God? Before God blesses us with the kind of growth that some of us are hoping for or praying about for this church? There's some things that we need to repent of before we can be the healthy and vibrant kind of church that God wants to use for His kingdom purposes here in this community. Author Michael Green says that the Bible clearly shows that when we as individuals or as churches are in a state of unresolved sin, it's like riding a bicycle against the wind. Maybe we've tried that sometimes. It's hard work, isn't it? And if we do that, if we have that unconfessed, that unresolved sin in our lives, it's like God is going against us in our lives. And yet, like the person who turns their bike around and starts biking with the wind, and we find the wind helping us as we bike along. In that same way, when we openly acknowledge the wrong in our lives, and when we repent and change the direction of our lives with the Holy Spirit's leading, then we'll find ourselves serving God with a new kind of energy in our lives. We'll find that God is pushing us along as we serve Him. And guess what? God doesn't change. We need to. Did you know that every time there's been true revival throughout church history, pretty well every time that revival had its roots in a deep awareness and confession of sin. And that kind of revival, that can't be forced. It can't be programmed. It can't even happen with well-crafted mission statements, ministry goals, or core values for a church. As author Andrew Murray says, the need for revival always points to previous decline, and decline is always caused by sin, says Murray. A humble awareness and remorse for sin is always the condition said Andrew Murray. And that's where this passage from 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 is as relevant for us today as it was in the days of the Bible. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land or heal their church, if we were to put that in today's context. And when we read the Bible, we see that happening repeatedly with the Reformation of faithful kings in the days of the people of Israel in the Bible. When certain kings would lead their people to repent of their sin, then God would invariably bring healing and renewal to their land. And so we could ask the question, God is just as willing to do that today for his church. Now you might think to yourself, if those kings, if those leaders of the people of Israel in the days of the Bible had such a great influence in setting the spiritual temperature of God's people in the days of the Bible, well, then obviously it must be up to pastors and the church leaders to provide that kind of spiritual direction today. If a church is to be strong, then we need, if a church is struggling or sputtering, then we need to blame the leaders for not giving the kind of leadership that God wants in the church. There's something to that, of course. No doubt we as leaders, as pastors and leaders of the church, we can always do that to inspire a church towards a deeper spiritual commitment to God and his kingdom purposes. And I think at times as leaders within the church, we maybe have relied more on our own human efforts than earnestly praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Let's not put all the onus on the leadership of the church for the church's spiritual value. Because then we fall into that kind of us versus them finger pointing that Daniel was so careful to rely. You know, there might be some things that we as a congregation also need to repent of to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. Some of us might have gossiped or grumbled about others in this church without seeking to actually reach out to those people to encourage them or to pray for those who maybe act a little bit differently than we do. Some of us might be nursing some unresolved grudges against people who maybe have rubbed us a little bit the wrong way. Some of us might be a little too attached to the things of this world, like our work or our hobbies, to contribute our time, our money, or our energy to build up the church for God's purposes. Some of us might even be caught up in the grip of some sinful addictions that make us ineffective in our service and our witness for Jesus. Whatever it is in our own lives that's creating that barrier between us and God, or maybe a barrier between us and some other person, God wants us to openly examine our lives about that and to confess that to God and to seek his forgiveness, to seek his healing in our lives. Because my friends, God wants us to swallow our pride. Like people of Israel, God wants us to humbly confess our shortcomings to God, and also that we do that amongst each other. It's been said that confession is good for the soul. Because confession releases us from the guilt and the bitterness that so often oppresses us in our lives. Confession opens the door to a deeper awareness of God's grace and God's truth in Jesus. Confession opens the door to a deeper relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And guess what? No matter how great the wrong in our lives, God's grace is always greater than our sin. God sent the Son Jesus into the world in the first place. Jesus came into this world to die on the cross for sinners like you and like me. But unless we are willing to look at our own lives and we are willing to confess the wrongdoing in our lives with Jesus as our Savior from sin, then Satan will continue to make a slave of us like Sally did with her brother Johnny. Until he admitted that he had killed his grandfather. I really believe that God wants to use this church in new ways to touch people's lives with the gift of his grace and forgiveness and healing in Jesus. But you know, God never forces his way into our lives.
It's only when we're willing to examine our own hearts and when we humbly offer up our prayers of confession that God will bring a spirit of revival in our own lives and that God will bring true revival in His church. Like Dan, let's pray for boldness. The boldness for God to show His great mercy and to stir up our hearts with renewed spiritual passion. Not because we deserve it, but because that God Himself may be glorified through us as a renewed people. So may God enable us to be people who offer our prayers of compassion to Him in the assurance of His grace and His love for us in Jesus. And all God's people say,
amen. What I'd like to do at this time is I'd like to offer a little bit of time for us to put that in practice. Maybe this message has stirred something up within you this morning. Maybe there's some of us here this morning who know that our relationship with God has become a little bit dry. We know that our relationship with God is not as vibrant or as alive as we know it could be. And it's been that way for some time. And if that's the case, then we need to prayerfully ask God to show us the real reasons for that. Is there maybe some kind of a barrier between us and God? Is there something that's been taking up too much of our thoughts, our energy, that there's no time left for us to focus on God or His Word in our lives? Is there some kind of sin that we haven't dealt with, that we haven't acknowledged to God? Then we need to confess that to God and ask His forgiveness. Or maybe there's a person in our lives who we've been avoiding for some time. Might be some family member who's hurt us in some way. Might be someone at church or at school or in our neighborhood. Might be somebody that we work with or somebody that we've done business with. But every time we think of that person, we get a knot in our stomachs. If that's the case for us, then we need to ask God to give us courage to speak with that person and to admit that we've been angry with that person and that we ask for their forgiveness. Or maybe there's something that you're angry about regarding past events in this church or maybe in some previous church. And that's resulted in us kind of holding back or pulling back from being more active in the church than what we used to do. And we know something's not right. And we know it's starting to affect our relationship with God and the way that we relate with other people. And we need to ask God how we might be part of the problem with that person or that situation rather than being the point of fingers at others. It might be something of a completely different nature. You know what it is. Whatever it is that's standing in the way of us experiencing a joyful life of service to God, I'm going to give you a few moments to prayerfully reflect on that. And I encourage you to continue to think about that, to pray about that this week. To ask God who maybe you might need to see. To ask God what you might need to change to become more like the person God wants you to be. And that we do that with the assurance of God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's love for us. God loves to forgive. But we need to become honest with ourselves before God. Let's just take a few moments to do that. Quietly pray before God, and then I'll conclude our most merciful God and Father. We confess to you that we often fail to be the kind of people that you call us to be in this world. You know the areas where we've fallen short, the areas that we've sinned, whether it be in our thoughts, our words, or our actions. And you know, Lord God, it's not only the things that we've done. Sometimes it's also the things that we fail to do. We confess, Lord God, that we haven't always put you first in our lives. We haven't always loved you and served you with all our heart, soul, and mind. We confess that we've also said things or done things to other people to hurt them. And we've held things against people for things that they've done to us. And there, you know that for some of us, we struggle with some sinful addictions in our lives. Things that are causing us to be deaf to your word. Things that are causing us to be indifferent to your call for us to serve Jesus in this world. Things that sometimes cause us to be blind to the needs of people around us. Lord God, like your servant Daniel, we pray that you will hear our prayers and petitions. We make our requests to you, not because we are such good people, but because we recognize how much we need your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy to us in Jesus. Forgive us, Lord God, not just for our own sake, but for your sake, for the sake of the well-being of your church. And we pray, Lord God, in that way that you will enable us to be better witnesses for you in this community. That we don't need to try to show people how good we are as much as to show how we have a good, good God, good, good Father. A God who gives us your grace and your love for us because of your goodness to us. Lord, help us to show that to the people around us in this community, that we are all people who belong to you because of your goodness to us in Jesus. It's in his name.